I want to this morning.
Thank you, sir.
Lord willing, next week we are going to look at the church again, and we're going to see some things about the church. I don't know if you know this. We don't oftentimes do this a lot, and maybe we should do it more, but we do put some time and effort into celebrating and thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But you realize that 7 weeks later, another important event happened, perhaps one of the most important and monumentous events that happened in all the church besides the resurrection, and that is Pentecost. And whenever God came and filled them up in the upper room with the Spirit of God, and he's seen that we've seen from there that the church really was just lifted off its feet and began to spread the good news, and 3,000 were saved in Jerusalem, then 5,000 later on, we would just love to see the Lord. Wouldn't it be just wonderful if God would give us a reviving like he did in those days? Amen? And saw people saved and churches revived with the Word of God, and revived in strength and in power. And the Word, the Bible says in the book of Acts, the Word increased daily. And the Word was increasing. It was doing the work. It was doing the work in people's lives and in hearts. But this morning, I want us to focus in here in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 28, upon this one simple fact about the local church, and being motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of this thing that he began himself called the church of the living God. And in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 28, this church that God created, that Christ began, is one that's oftentimes tore down in our society. It's put down, it's downplayed. In fact, some have been, and they have been for some time and for many years, don't think this there's anything new. There's nothing new under the sun, right? And they've tried to downplay church and downplay its existence, its role in society, its role in even a Christian's life. And we'll do some defining on what a church is here in just a moment. But there is a false belief out there that really says that a Christian doesn't need to be a part of a church, of a local assembly. It's kind of a take it or leave it type attitude. And really, there should be no desire of that amongst us as believers. Now, I do combat and I do go against the idea of just being a church member, right? This idea of just kind of mosey in here on Sunday mornings. Let's sit in our pew and let's just socialize with one another and let's hear a message and then let's just kind of leave out of here, letting none of that really affect our hearts and lives throughout the rest of the week, not allowing it to affect us with the local body. Let's not pray for one another. Let's not give to one another. Let's not help one another. Let's just kind of come in, enjoy the service for just a little time, and then leave and go do about our own business. You can do all that online, folks, okay? You can pull up any. We don't obviously offer video streaming, live video streaming, but there's millions of churches that do, okay? It's out there. You can do it. You could get a hold of it and say, I just want to enjoy that for a little bit. But I'll tell you what. If that's all you're doing, then you're not really a part of what we call, and I'm talking about this morning, the church. The church. There's more to it. There's much more to it. Here, we'll see it today. But in Acts chapter number 20, really we're setting some groundwork of the importance of the local New Testament church. And it says here in Acts chapter number 20, in verse number 28, Paul is preaching. Well, he's not really preaching. He's really talking to the group of elders at Ephesus, and he is telling them his testimony and how he helped them and how he testified in verse number 21, both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. How even in verse number 20, he taught them publicly and even taught them from house to house. How he, in verse number 19, he served the Lord with humility of mind, and even though he was in many fears and temptations, He was led by the Holy Ghost, and who witnessed with him for him in every single city that he went into. And none of these things move me. None of these things. What a great message that is right there in verse number 25 about the persecutions that he faced. He said, none of these things move me. That's a great line. I love that line right there in verse number 25. Or excuse me, verse 24. He didn't count his life dear unto himself or any of these things. He could even say by the end of his journey, he said, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto all to you all the counsel of God. And then he says this most important statement in verse number 28. He says this underneath the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. He says, now take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now whenever you see the word heed in the scriptures, you ought to do what it says. You ought to heed what it says. You ought to listen to it. You ought to obey it. You ought to pay attention. You ought to have your ears opened. What he's about to teach us here in verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's talking to the elders, to the pastors here. And he says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's not just talking here to the elders. He's talking to all the church of God. Everybody in it. He says, I want you to take heed to something. I want you to listen to something. I want you to listen. I want you to feed the church of God. Now, this is not my message today. This is not where we're going with this, but I do want to emphasize this point, is that how do you feed a church? How do you feed a church? You say, well, that happens on the last Sunday of the month when we all meet together and we go over to the fellowship hall and we feed and we eat, right? That would be pretty pathetic, wouldn't it be, if we just fed you one time a month? That would be pretty bad. That'd be pretty pathetic, but what does he mean by feed the church of God? Well, obviously what he means is he's talking about feed them with the word of the living God. The word is the bread of life. The word is what we ought to be feeding you with. And it's my job and it's my privilege and it's the privilege of some others in our church that teach and some that come and preach and some that preach in here, is that it is our privilege to be able to share with you, not to share with you, but to feed you the word of God so that you may eat it, so that you may take it in and ingest it, so that you may grow thereby spiritually. Peter says a illustrious analogy in his epistle whenever he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's a pretty illustrative way of saying that we need to feed them with the Word of God, wanting the Word of God, desiring the Word of God, and then feeding the Word of God. We know it, we have a bad problem in church, and I think one of the reasons why people are turned away sometimes from church and sometimes have a false idea of church is that the church, in many aspects, and when I say the church as a whole, I don't mean necessarily our church, but I mean churches that are around us, churches that are in this country, churches that are in this world, are out to feed the people something other than the Word. Something other than the Word. They want to feed them with flesh. They want to feed them with what makes them happy, what makes them feel better about themselves. And God says, no, that's not what you're supposed to feed them with. You know, you don't give a child what they want to eat. Does that make sense? You never give a child what they want to eat. They would have their mouth full of cavities, and they would be ill. They would be they'd have stomach aches all the time. If you gave them Captain Crunch for breakfast and lollipops for lunch and pancakes and syrup for dinner, they would be ill. They'd be sick. They wouldn't be growing well. You don't give a child what they want to eat. You give them what is necessary for their vital growth and their sustainment of life. You give them healthy things. Healthy things are green, all right? We don't like to eat our greens, but we need to enjoy life and have a good life so that we'll be healthy in life. And so I'm here to say this morning that we ought to be feeding you. Oftentimes we're fed with things we don't like. Do any of us like to be told that we're sinners? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be told that you're doing wrong. But as I read in the book of Proverbs, it says open rebuke is better than secret love. We ought to realize that we don't always like those things. It's not always what we enjoy to eat, maybe, but
It is good for us. And sometimes we do get to enjoy the things we eat. Many times we do. I think oftentimes we get to enjoy the things we eat more than we don't. I'd say that the fair majority of the time we do. But in this passage here, what I want to focus in on is this last phrase. He says in verse 28, he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Father, we are thankful for the fact that, Lord, you have purchased us, your church, with your own blood, the blood of Christ, which was shed on Calvary's cross, Lord, what was used as a fulfillment, as a payment to purchase your church, to establish your church. And I pray that, Father, we will see that. I pray that, Father, we will be a part of a local New Testament assembly, not just because that's what we do on Sundays, Lord. That's really what I would desire, that, Lord, we wouldn't just do it because that's what we do. No, we do it because we see this as obedience to God, obedience to you, and that, Lord, much can be gained and helped and served and ministered through the local New Testament church. I ask that you help us, Lord, to understand these things and to believe these things with our heart and soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, before we really get to anywhere, I want to share here this with you too at the end. Now, he says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You realize that Christ purchased the church with his blood. He bought it. He purchased it. It's his right to have it. Matthew chapter number 16 tells us that Jesus, he says, I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was not man's idea, the church was God's idea. The church was Jesus' idea. The church was Jesus Christ himself. It was his church. He has thought about it. He came into his mind. He established it. He made it. He was the one that did it. And he even said, I'm going to seal this thought and this idea. I'm going to seal this plan that I have with my own precious blood. I'm going to seal it with that. I'm going to purchase it with that. And it's going to be set in stone that the church, it is the Lord's church. It is not my church. It is not your church. It is not anybody else's church. It is the Lord's church. It is Jesus Christ's church. It is God's church. And I can say those two terms synonymously because Jesus Christ is God. And this verse proves that. Did you see that? This verse proves that Jesus Christ is God because it says there, it says, feed the church of what? God. Now, what is God? What is his substance? Jesus tells us what God is. He says that in John chapter number 4, it tells us that Jesus says that God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth, right? God's substance, if you will, is a spirit. Now, does a spirit have blood? No, it does not. Jesus told the disciples, he said, touch my hands and my feet. He said, for I am not a spirit. A spirit doth not have flesh and blood like I do. He said, touch me if you will. And so how can God, the church of God, have blood? There's only one explanation. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And some would say, well, you see, what that's really saying is this. It says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. That's not what it says. You see, what he's saying is that maybe that Christ is God's and God and that he owns him. And so therefore he also owns his blood, right? But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says it very plainly. It uses a personal possessive pronoun right there. He says that he has purchased it with what? His own blood. That's an important word because it establishes the fact that it's not just talking about God the Father, but rather we're talking about Jesus Christ. It is Christ's church. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's his blood. Whose blood? Christ's blood. God's blood. The same as the one is the same together. They are the same. Christ is God. He hath purchased this church with his own blood. But then there's another group of people out there that sometimes you meet and you talk to that don't think that the church is very important. They call themselves Christians, they call themselves believers, but they say, well, the church is not that important. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God anywhere that I'd like to. I can go where I want to. I don't have to go to church. Church is not a big deal. And so I like to remind them of Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 28 and ask them this simple question. Do you think that God is concerned about an institution that he purchased with his own blood? You think that's important? Nobody's been able to give me a reasonable answer to that. Because you can't give a reasonable answer to that, because God is concerned. Either you must say that God is not concerned and continue to live in rebellion against God and the church of God, or you must repent and change your mind and believe that God does care about his church and that he did purchase it with his own blood. There's not any difference. Well, there's hypocrites at church. Well, there's this at church, or there's that at church, or there's, you understand, I am not talking about church in a sense of just being a member of a church, not just sitting on a pew. We have so many times gotten this false idea of what a church is. A church is a building. We've sometimes put a sign out there. Maybe we've done wrong in this. I don't know, but we say Scenic Hills Baptist Church. And we say this is a church, and sometimes the people have associated this, and they've said this is a church. No, the church is the church of the living God. The living God. And he is a God of the living and not of the dead. Whereas it says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. These are not dead people. These are people that are living. And so God is not the God of the dead. This building is dead. I don't care if what you want to do. We were just tearing out these walls and putting up new walls over here. We were trying to do some improvements around here. But none of those 2x4s said, ouch, whenever we knocked them out. All right? None of them said, stop hitting on me. None of them said, stop using that Sawzall on me. That really hurts. Please stop it. The nails didn't talk back to us. Nothing talked back to us. The flooring didn't say anything to us. Nothing talked to us because it's dead. What's alive? You. What makes the church? It's you. You and me together. We are part of the church. And I just get the privilege of being the pastor of the church. That's what my privilege is. That's what my gift is from God. It's a gift of God that God has given to me. What is your gift? And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the point is this, is that the church of the living God is a church of the living. It's not a church of the dead. It's not these walls and these buildings and these pews and these air conditioning, though we're thankful for all of those things. We're thankful for a good place to meet. Amen. We're thankful that we have a central location. It would be very difficult in our society today, in our transit society that we do live in, that some of you live in Kyle and some of you live in Buda and some of you live up north and some of you live just 1 minute down the road. But we are able to meet in a central gathering, a central location, so that we can view and so that we can worship in the way that we have seen in the scriptures that we should worship. We should meet. We should assemble. So don't put up with such nonsense. Don't put up with such people. Don't in your mind be discouraged by people that say, well, we don't really need to meet anymore. Don't be discouraged by that. That is false teaching. Christ purchased this thing, this institution, with his own blood. With his own blood. But I love church. Now, I know I'm the pastor, and I know I'm supposed to love church, but I do. I do. I love church. I love this church. I love going to church. I love going to other churches, Bible-believing churches. When we don't have service here, sometimes I'll find myself at another church. I just enjoy it. And I don't say that to be a spiritual show-off. I just say that because I like being in God's house amongst God's people. And that should be what our feelings are. I can remember times when I didn't like going to church. But I was usually in the wrong in that thing. I was in the wrong. I didn't enjoy going to service. I didn't enjoy doing things. And some of you can sit in this auditorium right here and you can check out. You ever checked out at church? Don't raise your hand. You can check out. You can punch the clock. You can count the light bulbs. You can count the pews. You can count heads. You can twiddle your thumbs until maybe the service is done. You can do it. We can all do those things. But understand that when you come to church, when you come amongst God's people, you're not doing it to meet a standard or to meet a status quo or to punch a clock or anything like that. You're not doing it because that's the ritual, that's the routine. You're doing that because you're a Christian. Because that's what Christians do. We meet with one another. We gather amongst one another to be Christians, to sing and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and to sing the Word of God and to give some and to help missions and to go to missions and to hear the old story and to bring others in so they may hear, to preach, to sing, to go, to give, to tell, to help, to minister, to love, to care. That's what we do in here. Now, another thing I must say is, what is the church? There's been a lot of confusion of this too. What do I mean by when I say in church, what do I mean? What I mean this morning, I think I've tried to make this obvious, is I mean the local New Testament assembly. That's what I mean. I don't mean the church in general so much. I don't mean the church as a universal church or anything like that. I say that because of this. Is because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul talks about us in the sense of being hands, being eyes. He talks about us being a body. Now, the last time I checked, that I can only help the people that I'm around. Does that make sense? The only people that I can help out this Sunday are the people in this church. I can't help out the next Bible-believing church down the road. I can't help out the next church over there because I'm here. This is where I'm located. This is my physical location. Now, I may pray for them. I may even give to some missions organization or something like that, or missionary to help them, to assist them. But the point being is this, is that I am contained within this local assembly. You, right here in front of me. I'm speaking locally. My message is not to try to delineate between the doctrine of the church today. That's not my point here. I'm not trying to give you a whole message on ecclesiology or anything. I just want to be clear that I'm not speaking in the sense this morning of a church universal or believers worldwide. I'm speaking of a local New Testament assembly. And the majority of the time that as you read the Bible, you find in the Bible is talking about the church of Ephesus, the church of Rome, the church that is in Thyatira, the church that is in Pergamos, the church churches in Smyrna, the church that's in Philippi, the church that's in Corinth, the church that's here. These are the people that he's talking to. Now, is the message still the same when it came to Corinth as it is to us today? Yes, it is. It's the Word of God. That doesn't change. Physical location may change. You may one day have to move for a job reason to Dallas or to somewhere else. And when you move, guess what? You will no longer be a part necessarily of the local assembly of Scenic Hills Baptist Church. You'll be a part of the local assembly of somewhere else. Because physically, you cannot drive 4 hours perhaps every single Sunday to be here. You'll be somewhere else where you can be and you can minister and you can care and you can listen and you can be amongst God's people in that location, in that singular location. And so many times I think one of the problems is that we've got this universal church mindset. This mindset that, well, the church is just the church all over the place and I can just kind of worship God wherever I please. Yes, you should worship God wherever you please. Amen? We should worship God anytime, all the time. We should never be a time when we stop worshiping God. But to say that you can worship God and still not be a part of this thing called the church, well, that's to be an error. Because this is God's design. This is His plan. This is His plan that we be a part of this assembly, this New Testament church. And I've already mentioned Acts 20 and 28, but let's seal it in our hearts and our minds one more time that Christ was so driven and so motivated to serve, to love, to protect, and to build His church that He actually shed His blood for it. He suffered for it and He died for it. He gave His life for the church, so that we and that there could be a local New Testament body of believers in town after town after town after town after town after town all throughout the world, world without end. That was God's plan. I shall send you, he says, what? To Jerusalem? To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to where? The uttermost parts of the world. What for? What was the purpose of that? To establish churches. To build churches, to build sanctuaries, not necessarily, but to establish churches. to make sure that there was a church in town after town. Why do you think that God sent Paul out? To just have this universal church? No, to establish local New Testament body of believers down the road. Every place he went to establish them, to build them up, to establish elders in the church, to establish pastors and preachers so that they could preach and teach the word of God to others in Thessalonica and Corinth and Colossae and Galatia and Rome and all over the place. He was sending them out. In fact, one of the greatest things that God did for me and for you was this, is that when Paul on his second missionary journey was thinking about going back into Asia, God said, no, don't go that way. And God said, he says, let me go this way. He says, no, don't go that way. And then he sends to him a man and a spirit in his dream that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it was at that point that Paul crossed the dividing line between Asia and what? Europe. And he went into that place of Greece. And he went down through the coast there, and he began to preach and teach the word of God, and churches began to be established. And over time, those churches didn't move back eastward again, but rather they moved northward. And as those churches moved northward, they then moved westward over to us, and churches began to be established in this place called America that we know it today. And even one day, almost 40 years ago, God established a church right here in Oak Hill. Now, that's a lot of history in just a few seconds, in just a few moments, but that's the way it works. Churches beginning churches, people beginning these churches. Think about this too. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Could you turn to Ephesians? Turn over to the Ephesians. Again, he's writing to the church of Ephesus. To the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus. I think another fallacy that exists too, real quickly, is that we can get a wrong we can get a wrong thinking that we are the only church. That Scenic Hills Baptist Church is the only church that's really preaching and teaching the Word of God, and that's false. That's false thinking. There are lots of churches, plural, that are teaching and preaching the Word of God all across this nation and literally across this world. Let's not get caught up in that feeling or that thought either, but let us have the thought and let us have the understanding that the place where I'm at now, where God has placed me at now, the church that I'm in now, may God help me to be a blessing and a help to this place that it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. I like this. It says now in verse number 20, it says, and you are built and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We are built upon him. It's a dangerous place in life to not be built upon Jesus Christ. In the place that Jesus Christ decides to build and to build with is called his church. His church. Well, I've heard people say these things. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I just don't like organized religion. Well, you don't like Jesus then. Because Jesus is the one that organized the church. He's the one that set the framework, the groundwork. He's the one that laid it all out. I understand what they mean by that, by this idea of organized religion. I understand what they mean by that. And oftentimes I'll refer to them and I'll say it like this. Well, we don't have a religion at Scenic Hills Baptist Church. We have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to establish and to build up is relationships with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. But it begins, it's here that we do so in his church. Perhaps somebody's been offended at a church and they don't want to go back. Perhaps somebody has been hurt at a church and they don't want to go back. Perhaps somebody has done many other things and many other possibilities. People say, I don't want to go to church anymore. But you know why we go to church? It's not so we can keep up with the Joneses or punch a clock or anything. It's because we love him and we keep his commandments. We want to be a part of something that Jesus Christ has created. And as I alluded to earlier, Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is actually the one building and protecting his churches. I think one of the greatest existences that God is real, or one of the greatest reasons why God is real and is true and there really is a God, is because of the existence of the church. Look how the church has existed. Look how churches have gone through the things they have gone through. The poverty, the persecution. And yet, out of all of it, there rises up a remnant, a small group of people that call themselves the church. They call themselves the church of the living God. Don't listen to the jargon that is out there today. I can do it myself. We can do it our own. Let us be involved with this local New Testament church. Say, how big does a church have to be a church? That's a good question. It does say there in Matthew 16, right after the discussion there of Jesus Christ, he says, but where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. There was a church in London, England that I knew of, a missionary that was going there, and he was going there to be a church planting missionary, and he found a little church there in one of his survey trips that he was just going to visit and stop in, and he found two women in there. No pastor, no preacher, nobody. The church was literally hanging on its last thread. And the missionary went in and spoke to these two women on a Sunday, and they actually were listening to some old sermons on a tape recorder, actually. Y'all remember what tape recorders are, right? Put the tape inside and push play, and they were listening to sermons. And he said, do you mind if I come and preach? And they said, no, we'd love it. And he began to have church there and see that church begin to grow. But there was just two older women there, meeting, praying, seeking God, asking God for something to be done. And God was faithful to their prayer request. God was good to them and answered them. There's a church there today. When somebody gets saved, because we're a Christian, I said earlier that we should be a part of a local New Testament church. And I think that there's good reason for that because of the famous verse, and I'll allude to it quickly, but it's in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24 and 25. We oftentimes leave off a verse here. In Hebrews 10, 24, it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When someone is saved, and they should be a part of a local church. You say, why is that? How is it possible to love, is it possible to provoke unto love and to good works someone that you're not a part of? It's going to be difficult. It'd be difficult to provoke someone unto love and to good works if you're not a part, if you're not assembling yourselves together. He even says that in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He's warning us what is happening in this day today. People are saying, we don't need to go to church anymore. This is what's happening to this day. And he says, I'm warning you, watch out, be careful, that's going to happen. People are going to suggest this. And he says, watch out for this. Don't forsake yourself. But rather, when you see the day approaching, you see the fact that Christ is coming very soon, very soon. And Christ could come at any moment, my friend. Could come any day. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It could come in any moment, at any hour. And we ought to see this day approaching and say, we ought to meet together. We ought to be together. We ought to meet with one another. And as 1 Timothy tells us in verse number 3, chapter 3 and verse number 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the foundation for our faith, the foundation for the gospel, that it could get out there and tell others about Jesus Christ. It should motivate us to share the good news with others that are lost, that are around us. It should motivate us, encourage us to help and bring back those that have slipped away. Have you ever heard, they used to say that a lot of times in churches. They used to call it backsliding. Christians that are backsliding. You know, we ought to bring back the backslider. We ought to help out the ones that have slipped away. I think too oftentimes in churches, we leave off the backslider. We say, well, they've slipped away, and we stop praying for them. We stop all going after them. We should go after the backslider. We should go after those that have slipped away and ask God to help them, to bring them back. Let us be grounded in the church. And I wanted to bring this out too this morning is about the church, is that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and also Romans chapter number 12, those are two easy things to remember. You ought to remember those. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So I have to ask yourself, how can I use my spiritual gift if I'm not connected to a local church? 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1 to the end of the chapter gives to us lots of the gifts, and so does Romans 12, 3 through 8. I won't take the time to go through all of those, but just to give you a quick list of those, it is wisdom, knowledge, faith, giving, helps, and mercy, teachers, pastors, administrators, exhortation, ministry, and prophecy. How can we effectively use these gifts that were given to the local church if we're not involved with the church? We oftentimes want to use our talents and our money and our gifts that we have for things other than the church. Whenever God is telling us in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter number 12, use the gifts that God has given to you for the local New Testament church. Use it for your body of believers. Use your wisdom, use your knowledge. Use your giving, your faith, your helps, and your mercy. Use your teaching abilities or your administrating abilities. The fact that maybe you're a good exhorter. Maybe you're a great minister. Maybe you have some discernment of some things. Use those things. It's going to be hard to use those things if you're sitting on the lazy boy every single week. If you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You say, preacher, this is not a message for us. We're here in church this morning. Amen? But oftentimes a message is for us to be warned. It's also sometimes a message for us to be paying attention and to encourage us that, yes, we are in church this morning because we ought to be refounded upon the fact of why we're here. Why are we here? Because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the place that Jesus built. It's the place that Jesus protects. It's the place that Jesus is the foundation of. It's the place that he purchased with his own blood. That's why you're here. It's because you're a Christian. It's because you want to meet with other like-minded believers so that you may help them and encourage them and give to them and have faith and show that faith and teach them and administrate and exhort them and to show your wisdom and help and give knowledge to others. Have you ever noticed over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 5 in verses 25 through 27 that Jesus Christ in this particular passage here comes on the scene very suddenly? Paul has gone through his great doctrinal debate in chapters 1 through 3, and then he hits chapters number 4, 5, and 6, and he really lays it out very practically for us. Paul oftentimes does that in his writings. He lays things out doctrinally, theologically in the first part of his letters. Then at the end, he ends them with a practical advice, applying the doctrine in our life. You know what? Doctrine always demands duty. Doctrine demands duty. Doctrine demands action. You cannot just learn about the church and do nothing about it. No, you should do something about it. But in this great passage of Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking here about husbands and wives, all of a sudden, on the scene, you find here that husbands, that wives ought to submit themselves to their own husbands, that husbands ought to love their wives. But look how he says it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's saying, Ephesians, understand this. You ought to believe this. You ought to set church as a priority in your life. Commit yourself to a church. Believe that God has established his church because this is the thing that he's given himself for. He gave his life for it. He gave his life for it. Invest in it and faithfully engage in the local New Testament church. Go over to Colossians chapter number 4, and I want to end with this. In Colossians, he says in chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12, he mentions seven people. And look at this. At the end of this little book of Colossians, we're bombarded with a list of people, and we kind of maybe scratch our heads and wonder, why is he telling us about all these people? All my state shall Tychicus know, doth declare unto you, who is a well-beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse number 9, with Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother. And verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received the commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these are only my fellow workers in kingdom of God. Epaphras, in verse 12, who is one of you, a fellow servant of Christ. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet. Why does he tell us all about all these people? One reason is he wants to be sure if any of them come to them at Colossae, that they would accept them and receive them, that there's some false teachers out there that are trying to come in my name. Don't believe them, believe these men. But I think it also gives to us, after every single one of them, it gives to us a description. Tychicus was a messenger, a comforter, a fellow minister, and a fellow servant. Onesimus was a messenger and a faithful brother. Aristarchus served jail time with Paul. He helped him in jail. Mark was a renewed servant of the Lord. He was a backslider. Mark was a backslider. Did you know that? He had went on the first missionary journey, and then he'd gotten away, and they had gone back, and somebody had encouraged and refreshed this brother, and he came back, and now he's serving time with Paul. You see, you understand this, that there are backsliders. There's people out there that have slipped away. They can be brought back into faithful friendship with the church. Justice was a helper and a comforter. Epaphras was a prayer warrior and a zealous friend of the church, and Luke was his longtime companion and friend who was with him even to the very bitter end in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12. What do all these men show us? They show us this. They show us small, little examples of a church, of people in a church, of people helping one another, of people ministering to one another, of people being faithful, of serving, of being renewed, of comforting, of praying, of just being a faithful brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that just your coming to the local New Testament church, to the assembly of believers, will encourage people? Just your coming will encourage people. Trust me, I know that because I've preached from this pulpit when there's only 15 or 16 here. I've preached from here when I've only seen 12 or 8 or 9. I've seen that, and I've seen the discouraged look of people's face whenever they walk into an auditorium like that. When you see an auditorium that will sit 100 or more, and you only see 6 or 7, 8 or 9 or 10 or 15. That can be discouraging on people. It can be hard on people. But when they see people that are being renewed back to the fellowship, people that are saved by the grace of God, people that are coming in from other places, they've moved somewhere else and they're looking for a New Testament body of believers that believes the scriptures, and they find this place that God directs them to, that God brings them to, that we've had no contact with whatsoever, but yet God brings them into this place and lets them worship with one accord in one heart with one another, then God begins to do something in a church. He begins to strengthen a church. He helps us to see that God is still at work, that we're not alone in this matter, that God still wants to do a great work in this wicked and ungodly city we call Austin, Texas, that God still wants to save and redeem, that there's still some backsliders out there that need to be prayed for and brought back in, that there's still some unrepentant unbelievers that are out there that need to be witnessed to and told Jesus about, and they need to be brought into the assembly. There are some people that just don't know a good place to go to church yet, and they need to be told so they can be strengthened and helped and use their gifts that God has given to them. Be encouraged by the local New Testament church. Jesus Christ built it. He protects it. Its foundation is rest upon Him. It is the pillar and the ground of truth. And it's the very thing that He's purchased with His own blood. Don't just be a church member. be a part of the church. If you're saved, you are, and you should be. He wants you in it. Father, we thank you so much for what you do.